right, so let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to be picking it up about verse 19, if you want to follow along in that. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you, and we are so thankful for the country that we live in. We just celebrated 250 years of relatively freedom. And we know, Lord, that there are enemies out there that want to take that freedom away. They see us as easy marks. But Lord, as we petition you, as we lift up our voices to you, as we ask, Lord, for your peace in our hearts, for your people to go out and share you with the world. I mean, it's just, we understand what our purpose is living in a free country, to be able to just share the gospel with whomsoever. But Lord, we know that there are dark times coming. We know, Lord, that we need to steel ourselves against those times. And the only way to do so is to cling to you, to allow your Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us in the ways that we are to go and how it is that we're supposed to feel, how it is that we're supposed to think. We don't know these things, Lord. We need you to be able to provide these things for us. So I just pray for each and every one of us to be filled with your Spirit, that we might be able to be pleasing unto you in our thoughts and our words and our deeds, and not to be overcome with evil, but overcoming evil with good. We thank you, Lord, for the ability to be able to do that. And we surrender ourselves now. We lift ourselves up to you and lay ourselves on the altar before you as living sacrifices, that you might do with us as you see fit. And now, Lord, as we open up your word, we just ask you, Lord, to open up our hearts, open up our minds to the things that you want to say to your church this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to do so. And so, Lord, we lift this time to you. Pray your Holy Spirit would teach us. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So in verse 19 of chapter 3, we read, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, all of the world may become guilty before God. Therefore the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be saved in his be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, Paul is taking a lot of time on this, because he's reaching out to his Jewish brethren. His Jewish brethren are coming and accusing him of teaching that, hey, abandon the law of Moses, don't do circumcision, and et cetera, like this. And what he's making here is an argument that we, you know, as Gentiles, we just kind of, okay, well, we'll roll with it, Paul. We know that, you know, these things are important. But sometimes we, too, get caught up in being under the law. The law of Moses was given to the people of Israel and they took that as, these are the commands of God and we need to follow these things lest we perish. Okay? Anybody that doesn't follow these things, they're going to be put to death as far as eternally. But we do the same thing, don't we? We don't, you know, so much hail to the Ten Commandments, but what about the Sermon on the Mount? I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. I said, do you? Have you read the Sermon on the Mount? Because it's Jesus telling us what the meaning of the law is all about. So you can't escape it. And the Beatitudes are wonderful, you know, and we look at those and we say, wow, these are the commands of the Lord. If we do this, then this is going to happen. You see, you've got the if then else going on. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Are you poor in spirit? Well, help me to be poor in spirit. Well, that's where it runs into a little bit of trouble, isn't it? You see, what the Lord was laying out here for us is the attributes of somebody that's under the auspice of the Holy Spirit. One being controlled by the Holy Spirit. These are what Christians look like. Now, Wednesday, I went through 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I laid out, and I kind of, and I mean, as I'm thinking back to him, maybe I used the wrong word. I said these were 22 commandments that Paul had laid out here for us. But I don't see them as commandments as much as I see that as being attributes of those that are being led by the Spirit. You know, praying forevermore or rejoicing forevermore. Pray without ceasing. Things of those things. This is something that a Christian should be looking like. when people see that, when they talk to you. You know, you're going through all of these things, and they're not commands so much as they're, you know, testimonies to people in the church. Okay? And you're not lording it over them such, but this is what you do. Okay? You know, you run into somebody that's having a hard time. Lord, let me pray for you guys. Let's get together and go before the Lord and lift each other up to Him. You know, and that's what praying without ceasing is all about. Being ready, being instant to pray. Now, the law was given to show man that he is under sin. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You know, Paul is making this argument. He's drawing this out. Next chapter, he's going to give examples of that being drawn out. Why? Because he loves the Jewish people. In fact, he would go so far. This is what was in Paul's heart. He would go so far as to say, I wish that I were accursed so that my brethren would be saved. You know, if it were possible. See, that was that's how far that the Holy Spirit had taken Paul in that. Going from a hater to a lover. I mean, lover so much that he was in tears about these things. So the law shows us what God's standard is. It doesn't give us the ability to live up to those standards. It reveals our utter hopelessness. The law cannot save. It does not save. It doesn't give us the power to be saved. It only shows us, here's the standard and you failed. That's it. You know, that was the first part of the law. Here's the law, and you failed. But then there was a second part. And this is what Paul's going to eventually get to as we keep going through Romans. And that was the sacrifice. You see, the sacrifice pointed to the one who would do it, who would justify everybody. And the whole aspect of coming, bringing an animal to the temple, putting your hands on it, confessing your sins, and then the animal would be dying in your place. The substitutionary, the thing that Jesus actually did. He died in our place, and 1 John really nails it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, if we could lay them on Jesus, put our hands upon Jesus and confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. He's just because He's already paid the penalty. Remember that many Jewish people of Paul's day took every passage of the Old Testament describing evil and applied it to the Gentiles. Okay? It's, whoa, those rank Gentiles. Oh, this is for them. They're good for nothing but stoking the fires of hell. That was their whole idea. Gentiles can't be saved. But this flew in the face of their own of the own genealogies. As they said, we are sons of Abraham. Well, guess what? In that genealogy, you recall, hey, wait a minute. There was Ruth. She was a Gentile. There was Rahab. She was a Gentile. Well, what about those guys, you know? And Jesus brought this up at the beginning. He says, you know, like, there was a many lepers in Israel in the days of Elijah, but none was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. He was a Gentile. Wait a minute. What are you talking about here? And none was Elijah sent to but the woman, the widow at Zarephath. She was a Gentile. And they received it so heartily that they tried to throw him off of a cliff. You see, what was he talking about? Election. Divine election. And that's what we celebrate. You know, you might celebrate 250 years of the country. Bah. You know, that's a, what? That snap of the fingers. What? 1,000 years is one day to the Lord, so what's 250 years? You know. But, hey, eternity. Man, he's called us into eternity forever. Now, not to really knock the Jews too badly. I mean, yeah, they missed it, but yeah, so does a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians miss it as well. But they were ascribing the evil to somebody else other than themselves. And don't we do the same thing? We watch the news. Oh, there was a shooting at Fairlane Mall the other day. Huh? Oh, those evil kids, if they could only just be, you know, and the thoughts that rise in your heart. Man, these aren't the thoughts that we should be having. We should be having thoughts of, oh, Lord, you know, touch these children. You know, they're in gangs because they've got no hope. Bring the message of the gospel to them. That should be our hope. Now, they were saying this, you know, ascribing the evil of the law to the Gentiles, but they had safeguards that they grew up with. They taught their children diligently how to be Jewish. All of the customs that they were supposed to go through, all the traditions that they were supposed to keep them, you know, to keep for keeping the law. And so these were the traditions of the elders. You might have heard about that. Jesus might have talked about that a little bit. Totally ignoring the meaning and the purpose of the law. They had ascribed these fences around themselves so that they would be shielded from doing those bad things. You can only walk 0.7 miles on the Sabbath day. You can only do this or that, and you had to wash your hands and all of this other good stuff. And you know, on one occasion, Jesus called out the Pharisees for violating the law with their traditions. In Matthew 15, 1 through 3, he says, Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? And they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? So they had gotten so far away from the law and the word of God that they've gone to what somebody wrote about the law. And Christians do it today. They don't really study the scriptures. They study commentaries of what the Lord showed somebody else. You know, great commentaries to be sure. I mean, great for informational purposes. But guess who our real teacher is? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to understand what the Word of God says. Not what somebody said about the Word of God, but what the Word of God is. And in a parallel passage with Mark 7:13, I think it brings it out just a little bit more. He says, making the Word of God of none effect through your traditions. None effect. That's heavy duty. Coming from the lawgiver himself. And many such things, slight things you do. And so you can understand why they were a little bit upset with him when they were tearing down everything that they had lived their whole lives on. But that was only the start of his assessment of the leadership. He would go on to say, in Matthew 23, 13 through 15, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. See how tactful the Lord was? You know, he didn't want to ruffle any feathers now, did he? No, he hits straight to the point, and he deals with us the same way. It's right to the point. Dude, you're messing up. Get your mind right. Get back on track. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass land and sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. What an indictment. I mean, these were for the Jews of those days. What about today? And all of the cults and things like that that send missionaries throughout the world. It's the same thing, you know. Or even Christians that go out that don't know how to act right. You know, sometimes, you know, people get the bug to go, oh, I should go on the mission field, blah, blah, blah. You know, I've been roused up by this wonderful seminar that I went to, 3 days of just rah, rah, sis, boom, bah, let's go out into the mission field. And when they get out there, they have not been disciplined in themselves properly. And so they start to panic. They start to just say whatever comes into their heads. That's a slap in the face to the Jew. Jesus was really, he's adamant about this because there was just too much at stake. Eternity is at stake here. We can't just let these things go. Dude, you're leading people away from the Lord. And that's what the, you know, I'd wish that the Holy Spirit would do that with people today, especially those that are on YouTube or whatever, on these podcasts and stuff like that. They just spout and things like that, and they're not really saying anything. But man, we need to get in there and say, Lord, the Holy Spirit needs to teach. And we need to allow him to do so. So, this is why they were upset with him. And people are going to be upset with you as well. Jesus said so. The world is going to hate you. It hated me. You can see the testimony in the Gospels. They hated me without a cause. All I did was tell them the truth. You know, I was throwing them life preservers and they were just kicking, I've got my own. I can swim pretty good. Okay. So all of the Jewish people thought that they alone had a right standing with God. That's a lot of churches today. Some churches believe that if you don't go to their particular denomination, you're not saved, nor could you be. Only us, we're the only ones going to be saved because we have the truth and blah, 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 blah. But the truth is all around. There's truth in every believer. After all, they were professional law keepers. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." What an indictment. What an indictment. You know, and what a blow for the Jew. I mean, he's saying there, the Pharisees aren't getting in? Are you telling, who can be more righteous than the Pharisees? They were, man, they were the epitome. This is what you strove to be. You went to, you know, the cemetery or seminaries so that you could learn what it is and how to do these things. And like so many places, they don't teach the Word of God, but they teach traditions of the denomination, sadly. Now, what I see at this point in this verse here is the darkness of despair covering the people. Their minds, they must think, well, who then can be saved? You know, if these guys aren't making it, who can be saved? And so the next verse, the Lord shines light into the darkness of men's minds. In verse 21, he says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So he's come. This is the focal point of Paul's argument for the last 2.5 chapters. Boom. Right here it is. The righteousness of God without the law. This is what it's all about. It's the Holy Spirit. These words provide the more glorious transition from the judgment of God in verse 20 to the justification in verse 21. Now, without the law cannot save us. We know this. But God reveals a righteousness that will save us apart from the law. It isn't the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the Old Testament, but it is revealed apart from the principle of law. Okay? It's a legal relationship to God based on the idea of earning and deserving merit before Him. That's the law. This is what we earn and receive. In God's economy, it's the different. We receive. We don't need to earn. It's given by grace. So this is the essence of God's plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a salvation that is offered apart from the law, apart from our own earning and deserving, apart from our own merits. And the phrase in there, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, well, this righteousness is not a novelty. Paul didn't invent it. It was predicted long ago, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They testified that this law, this righteousness without the law was coming. It had to do with the Messiah. The Old Testament said this righteousness was coming. The New Testament proclaims that the righteousness is here. That's the good news of Jesus Christ that we have to say. No, you don't have to follow the law to be right with God. You follow Jesus Christ. And you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. That's how you get righteousness from God. In verse 22, he says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You got to remember in your mind here, this is a letter that he's writing to the Romans that had not heard about any of this stuff, but they were Jews and they knew about all of these things. And so what he was doing is he's instructing them implicitly on the difference between following after the law and the Jewish traditions and following after Jesus Christ. and walking by faith. In Romans 20, verse 21, he says, told us about this righteousness does not come by works of the law. It comes through, doesn't come through the deeds of the law. It is apart from the law. Now, Paul tells us this saving righteousness does come. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no other way to obtain this righteousness. This righteousness is not earned through obedience to the law. It is received righteousness gained through faith in Jesus Christ. Each one of us is completely lost outside of Christ. Either you're absolutely saved in Christ or you're completely lost without Christ. There's no difference. There's no other way. There's only one way. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheepfold. You can't get any other way. Anybody that tries to climb in any other way is a thief and a robber. And the thief only comes to kill. But I'm the door. We come through the door of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful to be a part of God's body, about Jesus' body. We are an exclusive membership in the body of Christ. We all have our part to play. And the Lord has elected us explicitly from the foundation of the world. He chose us to be a part. I mean, I love that. I love that. I was always last to be chosen for baseball or football or any other kind of sports. I wasn't really a sports kind of guy at that time. You know, when I was a kid, I'm not really a sports kind of guy now. But that being said, I was always last to be chosen. And for the Lord, to know that the Lord chose me from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, before anything was laid out, He chose me. He chose you. He chose all of us to be a part of His body. Praise God. Now, Jesus made it clear of the works of God. In John 6, somebody came up to Him and says, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, and this is very important, we need to put this in our mind, this is the work of God. You ready? That you believe on Him whom He has sent. That's it. Sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? I mean, there's a lot of things that will come and distract us or try to dissuade us from that truth, but that truth is it in a nutshell. You want to do the works of God, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. You know, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You and your household. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I mean, it's pretty simple, pretty straightforward, pretty it's a freeing kind of a thing. Yeah, I believe what the gospel, what somebody gave me the gospel, I believed it. That's all it takes. In verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, I always talk about, you know, the Lord died for sins present, you know, things past, present, and future sins. But it's all passed to the Lord. You know, I had to realize that. You know, the Lord is in the heavenlies. All of the things on the earth, it's all past. I forgave everything, the Lord would say. Everything that ever happened, except one. There's only one sin that will condemn you. And that's rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And so being justified, Paul develops this teaching about salvation, about three things. Three themes. Justification, first of all. This is an image of a court of law. And it solves the problem of man's guilt before a righteous judge. The sentence is guilty. Jesus comes up as your attorney and says, he's mine, he's not guilty. And the judge bangs the gavel, not guilty. That's where we are. That's justification. Just as if I never sinned. Just as if I never did a heinous thing. And then there's redemption. That also comes with believing. It's an image from the slave market. And it solves the problem of man's slavery to sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what redemption is about. Jesus bought us back from that. We put ourselves on the market, as it were, and he bought us. He paid for it in his blood. Now, propitiation is an image from the world of religion, of appeasing God through sacrifice, acknowledges that God was sacrificed for us. Now, in Hebrews, it's interesting, the Greek word translated here, propitiation, is the same word, but it's translated mercy seat, speaking of the lid or the covering over the Ark of the Covenant. You get a picture of this. You see, you go into the Holy of Holies, and there's this chest, okay, of gold, you know, wood overlaid with gold. And inside were the Ten Commandments that were broken, the broken pieces of the Ten Commandments that Moses did. And then there was this lid that represents Jesus Christ, made of solid gold, pure deity. And then once a year, the high priest would come in on Yom Kippur, which is in September this year. And he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifices that was meant for the nation, for all sin, basically. He would sprinkle it on the mercy seat between the two cherubim and then on the floor before it. Now, God is said to be dwelling between the cherubs. So the Shekinah glory would be dwelling above, looking down, seeing the blood and seeing the broken law. All right, it's appeased. That's the propitiation. That blood, that appeases me. Okay? The blood of my son appeases me. And so the question arises, what does the Jew do about sin today? There's no temple, okay? There's no place that he can go to bring sacrifice, and a sacrifice was required by the law. So what do they do? Well, they've relegated it now to doing good works, thinking good thoughts, dwelling on the past and repenting of those things. Oh, I'm not going to do that anymore, and blah, 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 blah. But that doesn't appease. There's no propitiation in that. There's only, okay, yeah, I blew it. That's all it is. It's just a confession. There's nothing that's going to take away that sin. And so that's why they're really hot to trot now about building that third temple. You know, keep your eye on Jerusalem. They want to build their temple. Now, we may not see that happen. I'm not sorry to say that, because the rapture of the church will happen. But there's a guy that's going to be coming along. We call him the Beast. He's better known, I guess, as the Antichrist. And he's going to allow them to build their temple. And they're going to herald this guy as the Messiah. Savior of the world. Savior of the Jews. They allowed us to build our temple. And then we can do sacrifices. But it's a subject for another time. In verse 26... he says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus Christ. So at the cross, God demonstrated his righteousness by offering man justification. That's the legal verdict, not guilty, while still remaining just. See, God has to be just. He pronounced it to Adam and Eve. He says, hey, in the day that you eat of these things, you shall surely die. Well, that is the penalty for sin. Well, that's been taken care of. And so now God has a justification to be able to forgive us of our sins. It's already been taken care of. The penalty has already been paid. Where is their boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Because it's completely by faith. I believe what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And that takes that what he did is a propitiation for my sin. And my sin can be then forgiven. So man by faith in the completed work of Jesus is justified without the works of the law. We can't add to it. To add to it would be saying, hey, you know, what you said on the cross is not true. You know, Jesus from the cross says, it's finished. It's done. I paid it all. It's done. Nothing needs to be added to it, nor nothing can be added to it. You try to add works to your faith, and you've lost it. You've lost the whole concept of the thing. He's done it all. It's kind of hard for us to, as people, you know, not to want to do something. You know, it's kind of like, gee, I want to do something for the Lord. I want to do, but you can't do anything for the Lord. What you can do, though, is something that the Lord leads you to do. You want to do something? Let's pray about it. Let's go before the Lord and pray about what it is that He wants you to do. And then, as, you know, the desire arises, then He'll lead you into doing those things there. But the work that He's done, complete. Nothing needs to be added to. In verse 29, he says, "Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, and of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith." Using terms here that they recognize. Oh, circumcision. We're back on circumcision again. Okay, yeah. But He justifies both. And that's just kind of something they got to wrap their heads around. As Jews, they have to wrap their heads around that. Because they've been taught all their lives that uncircumcised, they're automatically, they're destined for hell. There's no sense even talking to them. "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, we establish the law." All that the law was that laid out there for us was to looking forward to what Messiah, and we know Him as Jesus. We can see how somebody, if the law doesn't make us righteous, what good is it? Well, Paul, you've just made the law void. Here you are going against the law of God. And that was what the Jews were coming. Hey, they're saying, disregard the law of Moses. Disregard circumcision. Of course, Paul doesn't make void the law. As the apostle is going to demonstrate in chapter 4, he's going to give many examples of the law and faith. "Therefore, the gospel establishes the law, fulfilling its own predictions. We're establishing the law for the purpose that the law was given. The law shows me that I can't have a standing before Him through my own efforts. I have got to establish the law is established for the purpose which God gave it by declaring that one is not justified by the law. And it cannot make me righteous. It has no power to make me righteous. But the Holy Spirit, okay, He comes and He can lead us into all truth. So today, if you're aware of your inability to live a righteous life, if you've struggled, if you have cried out, if you've done everything to live a righteous life, but you realize you just can't. It's a failure. Every time I try to do something good, it falls apart. Oh, I promise that I'm never going to do X, Y, and Z again. Until the next day, and the next day, oh, well, man, I've done X, Y, and Z again. You see, it's always going to come back. It's always going to come back in failure. Don't make a promise to God that you can't keep. Understand who you are. Hey, I'm dust and ashes. You know, I know myself. I know if I promise to do something, I'm going to break that promise. And we don't want to do that. And so we just fall on the mercy and grace of God. That's what He wants us to do. Come before the throne room of grace and throw ourselves down. And as we are throwing ourselves down at the mercy seat, okay, we described what the mercy seat was already. The Shekinah glory is looking down. And here we are covered in the blood, the broken law there. And the Lord says, forgiven. I forgive you. And I can do that justly. I am brought to know Jesus Christ. And now this relationship through God, through faith in Him. I'm free from the law of sin and death. Now I have the law of faith, the law of righteousness. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You inspired Paul to write these things for us. But even though we're not Jewish, we still have the same hang-ups. We still blame others for the evil that resides within us. And I pray, Father, that we would examine ourselves. And better yet, let You examine us to see if there's any unrighteousness within us, things that need to be changed. We do thank You, O Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy, and we depend on it so much. So, Lord, have Your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name.